And so we ask, Lord, that you through your Spirit would lead us and guide us in all truth tonight. We thank you for your word. Every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. It's all God breathed, and we thank you for that, Lord, that you still speak to us today. Father, we pray for our nation. The Apostle Paul said that in the last days, lawlessness will abound, and men's hearts will wax cold. And Lord, the world is just upside down and with turmoil, especially in this wonderful country that we love, the United States of America. We pray for this nation, Lord. We've left our first love. And when we walk with you and when we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we're filled with your love, your grace, and your mercy, and we also have the ability to forgive. We need forgiveness, Lord. 70 times 7 was not a suggestion. And so we do pray for our law enforcement, the men and women that lay their lives down. And I know many in this fellowship have loved ones and kids that serve. Protect them, Lord God. And we just pray for a revival. And a revival is something that was once alive that has died. And America was once alive, Lord. Loved your word and loved you, Lord, and walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it just seems as though we're almost redlined as a nation. So, Lord, revive us again, I pray. That's the hope that we have. And thank you for a greater hope, as, Lord, we might be on the verge of your return. Trump of God sounding, dead in Christ rising, those of us who are alive being caught up to meet you in the air. What a glorious day that will be. So either way, Lord, may we be salt and light for you. Thank you that you brought us here to the Coachella Valley for such a time as this. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to be your ambassadors with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, better equip us, Lord. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight from your word. May we be more in love with you when we leave this place tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Leviticus 26 tonight. Next week, chapter 27. And then we'll see what the Lord has for us from there. This chapter actually began back in chapter 25, where the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. It's a continuation, as we see in the first verse of chapter 26, where it says, "You shall not make idols for yourselves." And so he continues, "Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." We're even going to talk about fruit Sunday. If you want to read ahead, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. And it depends on the root, what type of fruit we have. Good trees, good fruit, bad fruit. It all happens when we are rooted in to the right vine, which is Jesus Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches. And so tonight we're going to see again what happens when God's people are obedient, when we walk in obedience to him, when we don't get caught up in idolatry. We have reverence for God, for his sanctuary, for him. We walk in his statutes, keep his commandments, and perform them. And God is the same yesterday, today, and always. And so this is, again, a commandment for God's people. Now, chapter 26 presents two paths. We still have two paths today, don't we? Jesus talked about that in the Gospel of Matthew, a wide one and a narrow one. The broad one leads to destruction. The narrow one leads to life, and there are few who find it. And so even to this day, there are still two paths. And in chapter 26, God gives Israel two paths. One is the path of obedience. The second, of course, is the path of disobedience. You and I walked on a path today, didn't we? I hope it was the path of obedience. Yeah, we go off-roading sometimes, get ourselves in trouble, but it's so important for us to stay on the right path, isn't it? We call it keeping on track. In the Old Testament, there was a continual warning against the sin of idolatry. And over and over and over again, God warned his people about idolatry. Today, as new believers, we wonder how then, could people be so deceived as to worship articles of wood and stone, as we see the children of Israel often doing? Actually, God still issues the same warning to the New Testament church today. Our nation is filled with idolatry. We worship everything and anything today, from people to possessions. People are consumed with idolatry. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:11 warns against keeping company with anyone named a brother, meaning a fellow believer, who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater. Oftentimes we skip over that. We think God grades on a curve. The dirty dozen, the filthy five, and the terrible three sins. We kind of think some sins are worse than the other. But God includes idolatry in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, along with sexual immorality and covetousness. Also, Paul warns again, 1 Corinthians 10:14. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And I think it's so important to recognize how we can get caught up in these things and we are to flee from them. 1 John 5:21. John ends chapter 5 with, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And so the question oftentimes with New Testament believers is, what exactly is idolatry? Well, I'm glad you asked. What are the idols of today? Well, you can kind of classify it one way. It's anything in your life or my life that is more important than God. Very simply. There's a throne upon your heart that belongs rightfully to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And idolatry is when we allow something else to take His place on the throne of our hearts. And don't we struggle with that a lot, especially in the world that we live in? We get bombarded from all directions by these things that try to take the place of the Lord on the throne of our hearts. We're bombarded with all sorts of things that continually vie for God's place. It can be money. People today are consumed by money. Now, money is not the root of all evil. That's a misquote. The love of money is the root of all evil. Possessions. Possessions aren't the problem. When they possess you, that's the problem. When your things become more important than anything, and you spend your time that should be well spent with God maintaining the things of this world, possessions, earthly possessions. We can enjoy life, we can enjoy stuff, but don't allow your possessions to possess you. Then there are those that success to them is idolatry, or looks. That's big today, a person's looks. We worship the flesh. We worship ourselves. We worship our bodies. Standing in the market the other day, they even have a self magazine. Used to be Life magazine or Look magazine. Now we've graduated to self. Jesus said, he told us what to do with self, right? Deny yourself daily, pick up your cross and follow me. The altar known as the television set. We bow the knee to Fox and NBC, ABC, CBS, and on and on and on. And we have 1,000 channels, don't we? And there isn't a whole lot that's worth even looking at anymore. I get frustrated. And as you observe these idols, these false gods, they promise everything you want, right? They promise satisfaction. That's what they tell you on TV. That's what Madison Avenue is all about. So that they can convince you and I, you just have to have this to be happy. Look around. You see a whole lot of happy people? Especially those with a lot of possessions. Do you really see happiness? And the life that we live is not about happiness, it's about joy. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is fleeting, depending upon how we feel. And I think it's important to realize that, these false gods promise everything you want, but they don't promise what you really need. God promises to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. You can't put a price tag on what God has blessed us with. The fact that we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and that we're heirs to the kingdom of heaven, it's just amazing when you stop and think about it. And heaven is not all about possessions. I don't talk about all the wonderful things that are waiting for me in heaven. I am excited to see Jesus Christ waiting for me in heaven and calling me by name and wrapping his loving arms around me with his nail-scarred hands, calling me by name and saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's just the first 50,000 years, you know? But I hear people talking, "Oh man, there's this mansion and this and that and all these." It's almost as though they have an earthly perspective of heavenly things. And that's like upside down. And so in the first 13 verses that we see here tonight, we're going to look at the path of obedience. That's the important path, isn't it, to Israel and to us today. No idols, no carved images as we read a moment ago. No sacred pillars, no engraved stones. He is the Lord their God, he says. He says the Sabbath is to be kept, and there is to be reverence in the sanctuary. Where's that today? I remember before I got saved, some, you know, big churches, we would go, cathedrals we'd go into, and there was just this deafening silence, you know, and there was this reverence of the holiness of God. And oftentimes you go into places and it's like a circus. I mean, where's the reverence and the holiness of God and the sanctuary of the Lord? We need to have reverence for the place where we meet with God. And equally as important, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives within you and he lives within me. And we are to live reverential lives for him. He is the Lord. Now, one thing that's certainly evident within this chapter is that there is twice as much space devoted to warning as there is to blessing. God wants us to get the point. We have one-third of this chapter that's dedicated to blessing, and we have two-thirds of it that is warnings from God. And we can look in the rearview mirror, look at the children of Israel, and all the trouble they got into because they were disobedient, because they took the wrong path. And God loves you and I so much, he wants us to be on the right path, the right direction. He wants us to make right choices because there are clear-cut consequences, would you say? Every choice that we make has consequences. We reap what we sow. Blessing is the promised fruit of obedience. If you obey me, he blesses us with fruit of all sorts. Adversity is always the promised fruit of disobedience. God's desire is always to bless his people, and I hope you know that, especially going through the book of Leviticus. You can get the impression that God is just a God of judgment and just a God of just nothing but punishment to his people. But you know what? God's warnings come because he loves us. Don't we warn our own children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren because we love them? Don't play with matches. Don't run out into the street. We tell them all of those things because we love them. And God knows those things that will harm us as well. And very subtle things like idolatry. And he knows those things will steal our heart away. There's this tug of war going on. Greg Laurie says it's like two dogs, the spirit and the flesh. And the one that you feed is the one that's going to grow and devour the other one. Which dog are you feeding? The spirit or the flesh? And so blessing is the promise of God if we walk in obedience. And he always gives ample warning to the consequences of sin. So at the beginning of both paths, we find a very big little word. Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? A very big little word. And it only has two letters. We find it in verse 3, and we find it in verse 14. That big little word is if. Look at verse 3. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, he says, then I will give you rain in its season. That's a big word, isn't it? If is a big word. We find that right after the Lord's Prayer, don't we? Where he says, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. If is a big word in Scripture. It's very big. And we also find this big little word in verse, at the end of verse 14 was the second one. And in verse 14, he says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. And he's going to lay out a whole bunch of stuff in the second part of the book, following that little word, if. And so again, as I mentioned just a moment ago, we find if again in verse 40. And this is a good if as well. Why? Because if we get off on the wrong path, there's always a way back. God says in verse 40, but if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me. And so he gives us a way back, even when we take the wrong path. So if they or we, Scripture says, confess our iniquity to God, he will remember his covenant with his people. And so the word if carries a lot of weight in our relationship with the Lord, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Another important word for us this evening, of course, is found in verse 3, and it's the word walk. Our relationship with God is a walk, isn't it? And when we walk, we are walking in one direction or another. We are either walking to something or someone, or we're walking away from something or someone. It holds true with our relationship with God. Are we walking with him and close to him? Or are we taking the wrong path and walking away from him? And that's when we get in trouble. And that's when we find the clear-cut consequences that God warns about. Scripture says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you, says the Lord. And so we need to walk with him in obedience and not away from him through disobedience. So when we walk with him in his statutes and keeping his commandments, as we've seen in the first three verses, notice verse 4, he says that he promises us blessings. Then, he says, I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. So God promises blessing after the if. And so after the warnings are the promises of blessing. And isn't it wonderful that God always gives us a warning in advance? He gives us a heads up. And so after all the warnings in the first three verses, we see that there are promises of blessing. And he begins with rain and fruitfulness. Would you say rain is important here in the Coachella Valley? Would you say that rain is important in California? We've heard a lot about that, haven't we? You ever stop and think maybe God, because of our disobedience, might be withholding the rain? Very well could be. I don't blame everything on God. You know, I don't think everything is God's judgment. But I'm beginning to see some things that kind of give me the impression that God is trying to get our attention. And a lot of it has to do with the way that we are conducting ourselves on the wrong path in the United States of America today. And I just, you know, even when the earth starts to shake, you know, I'm not a big fan of earthquakes. I don't know about you. Maybe you like rocking and rolling, you know. But they kind of get my heart pumping. Why? Because I know what the revelation of Jesus Christ says, is that one day the mountains are going to disappear and the islands are going to disappear. And man, oh man, but the good news is before that all happens, we've already disappeared. Because Jesus Christ is going to call us home. He's not appointed us to judgment or to the wrath of God. But point being, just to live, we depend on rain, don't we? We have to have rain. And so God says to the children of Israel, walk in obedience to me and I'll bless you with rain. And he also goes on to say that he will bless them with produce and the trees of the fields shall yield their fruit. Israel, an agricultural nation, is very much dependent upon rain for their crops and also to provide for their domestic needs. And when God's people went into, you know, the Canaan land, it was desolate. And look what God has done over the past, you know, 4,000 or 5,000 years in Israel. It's a breadbasket. It's just a wonderful, just a country filled with produce and vegetables and grain, and God has really blessed them in incredible ways. And they're dependent on God for rain. And when one of the things I noticed in Israel, when it would rain on our tour or whatever, the Jewish people were thanking God for it. Rain is a blessing in Israel. And sometimes that's not the case in America. Oh, man, you're getting my hair wet, or we're concerned. Oh, I just washed my idol and it's raining, you know. The rain is a blessing, isn't it, to God's people? We need to give thanks for the rain. One of the reasons Israel fell into idolatrous worship was because they began to worship a god by the name of Baal. Baal was the storm god. And when they would go through a drought, they would call out to the Canaanite god, Baal, for help, rather than calling out to Jehovah God. Now, have you noticed that last year, remember we had all the talk about the drought and all, and cutting back, and they're you know, charging you crazy fees for taking too long of a shower? Did anybody get extra charge for using too much water? But there were very few people praying for rain. We did here. I used to pray on Wednesday and Sunday for rain or whatever. And, you know, in America, it's like nobody turns to God when we need something that's as precious as water and rain. And that's why it's so important for us to pray. And go to Jehovah God. Go to the Lord through Jesus Christ. And if God wanted to chasten Israel, he would often withhold the rain. You remember in the days of Elijah, God withheld the rain. And God says very clearly, if you walk with me, verse 4, I will do this. Verse 5, it continues, the blessing, your threshing floor or your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And you can see, again, with the if you walk in obedience for our own good. There's nothing God commands us to do that's not for our own good. And along with that, he gives us good. He gives us good things. And he's talking about filling the threshing floor. And the threshing floor was where they would bring in the grain and they would thresh it. And it was usually on a hilltop, and they'd crush the grain to separate the wheat from the chaff. And then they would winnow it, throw it up in the air, and the wind blowing over the mountaintop would separate the wheat from the chaff. And so God says, I'll fill your threshing floor and your vineyards. And to this day in Israel, you see, you know, the threshing floor is filled. You see the vineyards are, and all of the grain fields and all. And so God also says, not only will he fill their threshing floor and vineyards, but he says you will dwell in safety. Sin gets us in trouble even with the enemies that surround us. Hello, have you noticed? He says, I will, you will dwell in your land safely, the end of verse 5. In verse 6 again, if you will, he says, I will. And it's conditional, isn't it? If you will, I will. He says, I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. And so one of the promises, if you walk, he says, I will. I'll give you peace. I'll give you safety. I'll give you security. I'll give you sleep without being fearful of man and beast. Have you noticed that one of the greatest enemies in this world is fear? Fear doesn't cost a whole lot. You can inflict fear upon an airline, an airplane, or, you know, upon a bus, or you can inflict fear upon a county or a nation on a very low budget, can't you? You ever notice how the enemy operates on a very low budget, and he inflicts fear big time throughout a people? And look at our nation. We have a lot of people living in fear. Not so much as Europe and other places right now, but you know what? It's on its way. Terrorism. And you know, I think part of the reason then that the world is living in fear is because we've turned our back on God. He says, if you walk, he says, I will. And he says, he's going to give us peace. And I hear people praying for peace. And I know what Scripture says. There'll be no peace till the Prince of Peace comes. Because mankind cannot dwell with one another without God. A theocracy, not a democracy. We're to be governed by God. And how many people today are losing sleep and they're living in fear of man and of beast? And there's all sorts of fears creeping in. You know, a lot of our Olympians won't go to the Olympics because of the Zika disease. Mosquitoes scaring people away. We're afraid. We live in fear. And part of what is going to happen in the world when it gets so bad is pestilence. And what is pestilence? Incurable diseases. Look what we got. Every time they turn around, there's something new coming down the pike that they've discovered. A year or two ago, you never heard of Zika, right? Anybody ever heard of Zika 2 years ago? No. All of a sudden, it's, man, all over the news. Half our golfers aren't going to the Olympics because they don't want to get the Zika. So what are we doing? We're living in fear. And we know what Scripture says. Perfect love casts out all fear. And God has not given us a spirit of fear as believers, but of peace, of love, and of a sound mind. Aren't we blessed? Yeah, we see what's going on. The earth's rocking and rolling physically, spiritually, financially. We got everything is getting ready to teeter, and we got the peace that surpasses all understanding because we know the Prince of Peace. We know the rest of the story. It's right here in black and white. We don't have to live in fear. Yeah, we all have fear. One of my greatest fears is that some of my loved ones don't know Jesus yet. That's one of my greatest fears. I don't fear for myself, but I fear for those that disregard the things of God. Those that are just so caught up in the world that they don't have time for God. Verses 7 and 8, another if you would. And if the enemy tries to invade your land, notice what he says. He says, you will chase your enemies and they shall fall by the sword before you. Won't that be fun? 5 of you shall chase 100 and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemy shall fall by the sword before you. And isn't it true? Look at the Old Testament, the many times that God just used a ragtag bunch of guys to send the enemy to flight. One time there was such a fear in the enemy's camp that when the two lepers walked in, all the tables were set, the food was there. I think it was in either 1st or 2nd Kings. And they're walking in going, where is everybody? You know what happened? God scared the people right out of town. And they left everything. Like I said, fear is an incredible weapon. We don't have to live in fear. And what we see here is that, you know what? If we walk in obedience to God, when the enemy tries to invade our land, he says, I'll give you victory over your enemies and put them to flight. And again, look what's going on today. Bless you. You know, we put our faith and trust in nuclear warheads. My faith is not in nuclear warheads. My faith and trust is omnipotent God, all-powerful God. He's greater than anything. He even gave Israel the dome now. They tried to shoot missiles in Israel, and God just gave them that dome to just flip these missiles and stuff off of their land. And God will give you victory. And he does give us victory. He puts the enemy to flight, doesn't he? Verses 9 and 10. Notice as well. And again, it's because of the if. Back up in verse 3, if you walk, he says, I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. And isn't this wonderful? We see three F's here. God's favor when we walk with him. God's fruitfulness. He also gives the fruit of the womb. Be fruitful and multiply. And he also is faithful. We see God's favor, God's fruitfulness, and God's faithfulness if, he says, you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them. Don't you just kind of feel better when you walk in obedience to God? I don't know about you, but when I mess up or trip up or blow it, man, I feel awful until I get right. And I confess my sin right on the spot. I don't have to wait till Sunday or Wednesday or go to Pastor Joe. I don't go to Pastor Joe. I am Pastor Joe. But you don't have to come to me to confess your... I think I am anyway. I've been walking around this guy for about 60-some years now. But you can confess your sin right on the spot. Take it right to God, right to the cross, and be forgiven. And yeah, you may not feel quite clean on the spot, but you know you're forgiven because God says he forgives you. And it's so wonderful to be able to enjoy God's favor, his fruitfulness, and his faithfulness when we walk in obedience to him. seems awful simple, doesn't it? And I'm going through this chapter this week and go, man, this is so simple. Why don't we do it all the time? Oh, the blessings of God. You know, does it get any better than this? We look at this and he says, just obey me, and it's a win-win situation. And then at the end of this section, he brackets it in blessings. Notice verses 11 to 13. He says, I will set my tabernacle among you. That was the place of worship. And my soul shall not abhor you. God says, I love you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves. I've broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. Man, does it get any better than that? Look at us even today. We don't live under the law, but look what God has given us. He's given us the blessing of being able to worship in church together. He walks in our midst through his Holy Spirit. He's our God. We know him. We love him. He knows us by name. He's our Lord. He's our God. When it says he brought them out of the land of Egypt, Egypt is always a picture of the world. All of us dwelt in Egypt. We were in bondage in our BC days. And what did God do? He delivered us from Egypt. He delivered us from the world. He broke the chains. He set us free. We were slaves to Satan. And now we're bondservants of the Most High. It doesn't get any better than that. He gave them a place to worship. He loves them. He walks in their midst. He's their God. They're his people. He brought them out of bondage. He broke that which bound and oppressed them. And why is it that we always want to go back? And Moses had to deal with the children of Israel murmuring, complaining. We want to go back to the leeks and the garlics and the onions of Egypt, all those things that caused indigestion. And why do we want to go back to the old junk? You know, all that stuff that caused us heartache. Didn't we have enough? I think sometimes, didn't I have enough of that? Didn't I learn my lesson? And the enemy is trying to draw us back all the time. Man. And that's why oftentimes, you know what, I read a devotional last week that if you don't eradicate all of the seed, all of the bad seed you planted in your life, it'll come back. It'll begin to grow again. And all of a sudden you get a crop and go, where did this come from? And God says, you didn't get rid of that seed. You got to kill it. You got to get rid of it. Get it out of your life. We too have been ransomed and redeemed like Israel. No longer slaves. Isn't it great to be free? He's given us a place of worship. We gather together with the saints. Jesus walks with us. He's our God. We're his children. Behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we shall be called the children of God. We're children of God. Do you get that? We should be holding our heads high and our chests out. We're God's children, not in a prideful way. We have a lot to be thankful for, our personal relationship with the true and the living God. But again, we too need to be reminded. There's a lot of reminders, especially in this, and we'll get to it here in a moment, the second two-thirds of this chapter. Don't go back to Egypt. God loves you so much, he says, don't go back there. Don't go back to Egypt. Beware of the temptations that would cause us to return to our former ways, our former sins. We're going to talk about that Sunday, how God cleans us up on the inside. And we got to be really, really careful because the enemy goes out there looking for another place to dwell. And if he comes back and finds your place open to him, that you'll be seven times worse than you were before. You ever see a backslider that was seven times worse than they were before? It's pitiful. Someone that's tasted of the goodness of God and gone back as a dog goes back to its vomit. So now we're going to get to the second path. We'll pick up speed here because I've only got two more hours left. So, just kidding. Don't leave yet. The second path, the path of disobedience. I'm so grateful God spends twice as much time on the disobedience path. I need to hear this. I need to know this. I need to be reminded. I got short-term memory loss. God's not going to buy that one, right? He says, don't you remember Egypt? You don't want to go back to Egypt. So he begins again. What does he begin with? The big little word, right? If. Verse 14. But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. Wow. Sin has consequences. That's where the title came from. Sin has clear-cut consequences. We've all been victims of wrong choices, haven't we? We can't blame anybody. We made the choice. Yes, at times we're victims of our own circumstances, but when it comes to exercising your own free will and making choices, and when you make wrong choices, it always, always, always has consequences. Maybe they're not as severe at times, but God teaches us a lesson. But there comes a point. Sometimes God has to turn up the heat. When we obey, we have peace. When we disobey, disaster follows. Often God actually uses sin's consequences to draw a person back. Sometimes he chastens us to bring us back, to bring us back to him. I've shared with you before in Philip Keller's book, he talks about the name of it, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Thank you, Lord. He talks about the shepherd. When the sheep would go astray, he would go out and get the sheep, the baby sheep, and break its legs and put it over its shoulders, and he would massage it back to health so that the sheep would not wander again. And sometimes God has to break us to keep us from wandering again. Sometimes we have to learn a hard lesson. But you know what? When we get out on that edge, it's dangerous. And God wants to draw us back to him. Here we see the results of disobedience. Look what happens. Verse 16, I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you. Wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. So we see confusion and we see consumption. Be consumed, you know, by wrong choices, by the results of making wrong choices. Consumes us. And again, we see the word terror. And so the results of disobedience, terror, disease, fever, sorrow of heart. He continues on, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemy shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Can you relate to any of these? I was looking at some of these, I go, man, that's just what sin does to me. Man, walk around with such guilt and shame before I came to know the Lord. Just paranoid. Always looking over my shoulder, especially driving. A cold one sitting on your lap or something, you know. Craziness. Or maybe something in the glove box that shouldn't have been in there, you know. But here we see terror, fear, disease. Look at the diseases that are caused by sin. I don't have to lay you out a list, but just STDs alone. Fever, sorrow of heart. And you know what? That's what sin brings. There are times when it brings joy. The Bible actually says that there's pleasure in sin, doesn't it? If there wasn't, we wouldn't do it. But only for a season, then comes judgment. The end result is sorrow of heart. Enemy invasion, he says. Coming in and consuming their crops. They're laboring hard in the fields and the enemy rips them off. They lose their battles now. Instead of sending the enemy to flight like we saw, making wrong choices, good path, they're losing the battles, being governed by those who hate them. Hello? Whoa. Need to pray on the upcoming elections, don't we? And being paranoid. There's a lot of paranoia. Sin does that. It makes you paranoid. Now, is there any doubt so far? Do you really have any doubt on which path you should be on? If you do, maybe you ought to call Sue and make an appointment. We need to talk. I think it's important that we know what path we're on. And what are we to have on that path? A light. The psalmist said, God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And when we're walking on the proper path, the narrow path, we need the light of God's word to direct us. So is there any doubt which path we're supposed to take? But at the same time, you know what? Privilege brings with it responsibility. No nation has enjoyed more privileges from the Lord than Israel. Look at history. God has so blessed that nation. But yet at the same time, they have a history of disobedience. You know, oh, Lord, we love you. We'll never turn from you, and we'll worship you and all this stuff. Next thing you know, they're up on the hill building an idol, bowing down to it, you know. God parts the Red Sea, and he takes the whole 2 million people across through the Red Sea, and within just a matter of days, well, they got a golden calf. Aaron, you need decaf, you know. Couldn't resist. But you know what? No one's enjoyed more privilege than Israel, but I'll tell you what, a close second is the United States of America. We have enjoyed a lot of blessings from God. But look where we are today. Look where we are today. I don't have time to expound on that one, so let's move on. From verses 16 to 39, we're going to see six periods of chastisement described. And the last being the most severe. Why? Because if you continue in your disobedience, you know what? The most severe chastisement will come at the end. And so the first one we see in verses 16 and 17, we've already talked about that. The second one we're going to see in verses 18 to 20. And again, notice, six periods of chastisement. Here's the second one. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Can you imagine? And even with all of this, they still refuse to repent. And when he talks about the heavens being like iron, it's like their prayers wouldn't go past the ceiling. And when he talks about the earth being like bronze, it meant that they labored and they planted and did all this to try to grow crops and nothing would happen. It was like bronze. It was like nothing would grow. And the same thing we see with the trees of the land. They did not yield any fruit. And again, we see the contrast, don't we? Right path, abundance. Here in the wrong path, nothing but famine. We'll talk about that in the next one. The third section, verses 21, 22, he says, then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. You ever notice that about the time they find a cure for something and we continue in our disobedience, something worse comes along? And we can see that, you know, again, with sexual immorality, STDs. When there were first venereal diseases first started, they certainly weren't as severe as what we see now with AIDS, HIV, and all that stuff. But you know what? Have we learned our lesson? No. Man still continues on in his rebellion on the wrong path. He says, I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And again, they had a lot of animals, wild animals over there that would come into villages and ravage and destroy, and even their children. How scary is that? The next section, 23 to 26, another if. And if by these things you're not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword, speaking of war, against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. Secondly, he talks about a plague. When you're gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence, a plague among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Thirdly, he says, when I have cut off your supply of bread, he speaks of famine. He says, 10 women shall bake you bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And so again, God is increasing the punishment, trying to bring them back. Now it's war and plague and famine, and they still refuse to turn back. Verse 27 to 31 is the fifth section. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. How wicked is the heart of mankind when he refuses to repent. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. Isn't it amazing? You see what happens when there's famine. Cannibalism enters in. Unbelievable. I will bring the land to desolation. And by the way, a lot of this stuff is going to take place during the the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwell in it. And God's saying, if you won't keep the Sabbaths, you're going to keep them one way or another. And the last section, the sixth section, if you would, the sixth period of chastisement, 36 to 39. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of the enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, or they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword when no one pursues. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. It's almost as though they're scared of their shadows. They're just afraid of everything, living in tremendous fear and paranoia. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. Also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. Look how many great nations no longer exist. We talked about cities in the book of Matthew here a couple of weeks ago that no longer exist, that Jesus ministered in. Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum. You go to Israel today and there's no sign of those cities ever existing. They're no longer there. And the same thing that God talks about here is nations that cease to exist. Nations that were great world powers at one time that turned their back on God. And they are wasted away. Last section, almost there. But if they confess their iniquity, there's another if. Praise God for those ifs, huh? But if they confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, and that they have also walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. And what he's saying here is there's always a way back, isn't there? And if you know anybody that's in a backslidden condition, don't write them off. Pray for them. This is a wonderful if for them. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin. There's always a way back. Do you know how many backsliders there are out there that think they've gone too far? And the church is shooting their wounded and they just become nothing but gossip rather than prayer? These people should be people that we pray for. And there's a bunch of them heavy on my heart that I pray for, I send texts to, I email, I visit them, whatever it is. God lays people on your heart for a reason, not to gossip about them. God lays backsliders on your heart so that you can at least pray for them. Why? Because such were some of us. We're all one choice away from doing something stupid. We're all one choice away from clear-cut consequences. Just look around. People that you went to the house of the Lord with, as David said, that we went to the house of the Lord with, where are they today? Because of wrong, clear-cut consequences, wrong choices. And so that's a warning as well to those of us who are believers sitting here tonight. We need to be accountable. You need to have a brother, guys, in the Lord that you're accountable to. Ladies, you need to have a sister in the Lord you're accountable to. We need to keep one another in check. Pray for one another. You need to have someone in your life that's not a bobblehead. Oh, yeah, you're cruel. You're all right, you know. No. I got some brothers who tell me straight up, and I thank God for them. I don't need a tickled ear. If I go to someone, I'm struggling. I don't need someone to tell me how good I am. Come on. The reason I'm here asking for prayers because I'm a dirtbag, you know, and I need to hear from you that you're going to pray for me. You're going to, you know, rebuke me, whatever it takes. I got wonderful brothers like that. I thank God for them. Not that we're to walk around and do the Rambo on everybody. Dude, you got sin in your life, Mario? Nuke them. Randy, boom, Wow. We got to be careful. We got to be filled with grace, don't we? If we confess. And so Galatians 6:1 says that you who are spiritual, that's the key word, spiritual, go to a brother or sister that sinned and seek to restore them. Restoration is always the reason we go to somebody. Always, always, always. Restoration, reconciliation. Get them back in their relationship with God. Why? Because look at the chastening that comes if they don't turn. We should be concerned. We should fear for them. You know, how many have you seen, again, over the years, crash and burn because nobody went to them? And so he says, in their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt. The Jews take great pride in, the mark of circumcision. But you know what? God says, I want a circumcised heart. Cut away the flesh of the heart. That's the all-important thing. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. Not that God forgets. We need to be reminded. And that's wonderful that God keeps his promise. We have a new covenant, don't we? In the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And that's why we have the new covenant in him. He says, I will remember the land. Verse 43, the land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And what that means is man up, take responsibility. Don't make excuses. Don't play the blame game. Too much of that garbage going on. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. See, he's still the Lord their God. He loves them. He wants them back. That's where the ifs come in. If you confess your sin, if you come back to me. Even when we make wrong choices and we get chastened and even in those times when we backslide, God's still our God. He still loves us. We belong to him. He wants us back. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. I love the story of the prodigal son. He knew where his son was. His son was in the pig pen. How about that? Here's a kid that was raised in royalty, and he finds himself eating the pods of the pigs in the pig pen. He was eating pod roast and drinking Podweiser. And, we don't belong there. We are sheep. We don't belong in the pig pen eating pods. Okay? We're sheep. What did the dad do? He prayed for him. And he kept looking at the window every day, looking for his son. And all of a sudden, one day, he sees his son coming up over the hill. And what did he do? He didn't load both barrels and get ready for it. Wait till that kid gets in the house, man. He just wait till that kid gets home. Is that what he did? Uh-uh. You know what he did? He cinched up his robe. And for you to be a dignitary, you were not supposed to run. It wasn't a godly thing for you to do. You know what? He cinched up his robe and he ran to his son. And he embraced him. And Scripture says he fell on his neck and he kissed him over and over and over. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't throw his son's sin up in his face. He said, my son was lost and now he's found. Bring out the fatted calf. They must have gone to Calvary Chapel, man. Bring out the cow. Let's have a barbecue. And he put the signet ring on his finger and gave him some sandals. He was no longer a slave. He said, my son was lost and now he's found. Do we get the point here tonight? What are we supposed to do as believers? We're supposed to be people of reconciliation. Why? Because they belong to God. And you know what? If you're judging that person, it's almost like you're saying they belong to you and you have a right to judge them. Baloney. When you point one finger, three come back at you. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be very, very careful when you point the finger. I am the Lord, their God. We're not. You're not God. He is. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. And these are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Why? Because he loves them. And he wants us to take the right path, doesn't he? We get choices. Guess what? Tomorrow, or even tonight, we'll have a choice. We're going to make lots of choices with consequences, clear-cut consequences. And I would pray that this would be a lesson to all of us, that we would make right choices. We plant good seed for a good crop, be rooted in for good fruit. That's God's desire. Why? Because he is the Lord our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, for these hard messages that really convict and challenge. I thank you for that in my life, Lord. I need that. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would learn from this a number of lessons, especially the big little word, if. If we do this, if we don't do this, help us to walk in obedience. Also, Lord, give us a broken heart for those that have drifted, backsliders, on the wrong path. Use us, Lord, somehow, some way to get them back on the straight and narrow path that leads to life. Would you do that? Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the great worship. Thank you for these wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ that you've brought here, your sheep, your people, your bride. And Lord, may we be watching and waiting and witnessing when the trump of God sounds. May we be ready. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your great love and forgiveness for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.